This is the smallest chapter of the Bible and very near the center of the Bible. When reading through the Old Testament each year, you will probably spend the least amount of time on this psalm. And probably nothing presented this evening will change that. The psalm contains a simple but powerful message. Very briefly, as Brother Tom Waycaster pointed out, there is a call to praise, a cause of praise, and a command to praise. We'd like to deal with these three things as we cover the material in this brief psalm. Even a small psalm can contain a parallelism, and in verse 1, that is precisely what we have. And we studied this recently, but by way of review, this is a synonymous parallelism in that the second line repeats the third line in terms of thought. Praise and laud are equivalents. All in all are obviously the same. And Gentiles and peoples both refer to nations. So this is a synonymous parallelism in which the first thought is repeated by the second line. This is the call to praise. So are we done with this verse yet? Not quite. We'd like to talk about to whom it is addressed. And this verse is addressed to all nations, peoples, Gentiles, if you will. And you might say, well, what's unusual about that? Well, most of the Old Testament concerns the Israelites. Other nations are usually seen only as they interact with and relate to Israel. And while God's people are expected to praise Him, this psalm is addressed to all men everywhere. God desires that all praise Him, Jew and Gentile. God is concerned about all mankind. In connection with that point, would it surprise you to note that verse 1 in this tiny psalm is actually quoted in the New Testament? Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 11. Romans chapter 15, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. Of all the things you might have expected to find in the New Testament, this probably would not be high up on the list. But actually, Paul is making a very interesting point in this section in Romans chapter 15. So let's go back to verse 8 and pick up on what that point is. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. So what Paul is doing in this passage is to show that God has always been interested in all peoples. It may not look like it as you read through the Old Testament, because various nations often serve as the enemies of God's people. But God has always been concerned about bringing the Gentiles to Him. So let's consider these verses just for a moment. Romans 15:9 was originally quoted by David, and it's mentioned both times. I'm not going to read both of them. but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 22:50, which is a psalm of David, which is repeated in Psalm 18. And we find this part of what Paul quoted at the end of Psalm 18, verse 49. So, noticing that rather lengthy psalm, here is the part that Paul quotes again from chapter 18, verse 49. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. What would be the purpose of singing to the Gentiles so that they would know of God's greatness also? This is has an evangelistic application. There's a purpose for telling the Gentiles these things, for singing praises to God amidst the Gentiles. Now, David would spend most of his time conquering nations, but he would praise God for his success among all the Gentiles. They are important to God, and it's important that they know that God is the author of success. All of the successes that David had, and for his greatness. Let's also notice Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have this late in the book, and this is part of a song that Moses was to teach Israel, I believe. And in verse 43, we read, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." And yet, even though this is primarily involving Israel, it is directed to the Gentiles that they would join in with this fact, with this celebration. Then finally, after quoting Psalm 117, Paul cites Isaiah, two verses from chapter 11. Let's take a look at those. And even though Isaiah had many prophecies towards God's people and many prophecies against the Gentile nations, nevertheless, he also offers hope for Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 11, and verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And this goes on down to describe this one for a ways. And then when we get to verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So this is a prediction of a future time when the Gentiles would partake in praising God. God had not intentionally excluded the Gentiles. In fact, the truth is, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles rejected God. And you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure, beginning with Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. "Because although they knew him as God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." In other words, rejecting the true and living God, they became idolaters. And that's exactly what Israel faced as they came out of Egypt and God gave them their land. Everybody around them were idolaters. The Gentiles had rejected God. It was not God's will that they turn away from Him, but they did. And so God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then there is a list of sins to which they gave themselves over to. The first one being mentioned is homosexuality, but there are another dozen or more in verses 29 through 32. So the Gentiles rejected God. But as Paul points out at the end of Romans, God was always concerned about the Gentiles, even though they had rejected Him. And here is the good news, that the Gentiles later began to seek God, and God did not shut them out because of their past history, but God welcomed them. And look at what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 21 and 22. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows a holy temple to the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation in the Spirit, of God in the Spirit. So that's how that ends up. But look back a few verses to verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, that is, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But all that has changed now, because in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. And the middle wall of division between Jew and Gentile has been cut down. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity and reconciled both, verse 16, to God in one body. And then that ends up, of course, with where we were, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone in the temple, in the building, the house of God. And so there they are. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to say, this is the mystery that you understand because I've explained it to you, that God all the time was planning on these just totally opposite racial enemies, Jew and Gentile, to bring them both together in one body. So that has all happened. And that's part of what Paul is talking about in Romans when he quotes Psalm 117 and verse 1. So Psalm 117 is a messianic psalm. No name is attached to it, as David's often is to many of the psalms, but it is obviously looking forward to that time when Gentiles and Jews shall be together in the one body. Are we done with verse 1 yet? Almost. We want to talk about the word praise. The word praise, which is commanded, is the Hebrew word hallel, from which we get the word hallelujah. And the second word, translated laud, means to address God in a loud tone. Now, you might say, really? I thought we were supposed to be reverent. Well, you can be reverent and still be loud, apparently. Because we ought to be addressing God enthusiastically when we come to Him. When we're singing, How many people are barely audible? Now, I know sometimes that happens with a new song. Okay, we understand that. But otherwise, do we love God? Why are we not being as enthusiastic as we ought to be when we're offering Him praise? Human beings oftentimes are more demonstrative than children of God. We ought to have a certain exuberance toward God that at least as much as human beings have for one another. I think of one of the an interesting expression along those lines, a song from the pajama game called Tell Me. And the man who sings the song and the woman who responds later are both quite enthusiastic about their love for each other. Here are some of the words. There once was a man who loved a woman. She was the one he slew the dragon for. They say that nobody ever loved as much as he, but me, I love you more. Now, how do you think he sings that? But me, I love you more. No, he's expressing it. He's exuberant about it. He's not being bashful about it. He goes on, there once was a man who loved a woman. She was the one he gave his kingdom for. They say that nobody ever loved as much as he, but me, I love you more. My love is a giant, fierce and defiant, but how can I prove it to you? Ain't got no kingdom or dragon to back up my bragging. How can I tell you what I do? I only know there once was a man who loved a woman. He was the one, and she was the one he ate the apple for. You know, people can't get away from that apple. They just can't get it into their heads that it's forbidden fruit. And that would kind of ruin the meter anyway, I suppose. But they say that nobody ever loved as much as he. I think we've talked about that in connection with why Adam sinned, haven't we? But me, I love you more. People are willing to shout their love for one another from the rooftops. So when we logged, according to the Hebrew, God, we can be loud in praising Him. We ought not to be afraid to praise Him in song or to say amen. Now, we're done with the first verse. I thought surely somebody would amen that. Okay. Now, the cause for praise. Let's read verse 2 again. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. The first reason given for offering praise to God is His merciful kindness toward us. And there is plenty of reason for that, especially if you, like me, are a Gentile. You know, the Jews were God's people all those years, but most of us did not grow up out of Jewish ancestry. We are Gentiles, and we at one time in the past rejected God as per Romans chapter 1, and yet, despite that, we are invited now to belong to Him, which we have taken great advantage of. What better example of merciful kindness can there be than God offering salvation to all, even those who have rejected Him? Just think about John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not just the Jews, but everybody, Gentiles included. Or consider Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, in which we read, for the grace of God that brings salvation, it comes by God's grace, has appeared to all men, not a few, not just those near Jerusalem, but to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Salvation is for all. God's loving, merciful kindness is for all. Then there is a second reason that is given in verse 2 why God is to be praised. And that is because the truth of the Lord endures forever. That is a tremendous comfort. It is indestructible and will always be available. An anonymous writer made some interesting observations about the Word of God in that way. And here's part of what he wrote. No fragment of any army ever survived so many battles as the Bible. No citadel ever withstood so many sieges. No rock was ever battered by so many hurricanes or swept by so many storms. And yet it stands. It has seen the rise and fall of Daniel's four empires. You know, when Daniel revealed this, some of them nobody had ever heard of yet. And they have all come and gone just as Daniel predicted. Media and Persia, like Babylon, which they conquered, have been weighed in the balance and long ago found wanting. Greece faintly survives in its historical fame. And Rome of the Caesars has long since ceased to boast. And yet the book that foretold or that foretells all this still survives. The book still survives. While nations, kings, philosophers, systems, institutions have faded away, the Bible is more read and sifted and debated, more devoutly loved and more vehemently assailed, more defended and more denied, more industriously translated and freely given to the world, more honored and abused than any other book the world ever saw. It survives all changes, itself unchanged. It moves minds, yet is moved by none. It sees all things decay, itself incorruptible. The old book stands. End of quote. And we're reminded of Matthew 24:35, in which Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Merciful kindness and truth make a good pair. Truth is fascinating and knowable. But if part of the truth did not include God's mercy and kindness, we would have no hope. If we only knew God's mercy but had no truth, we would have no direction. But God has given us both so that we have forgiveness and truth. Now, the third point is that praising God is not only a call, it's a command. God commands us to praise Him. We ought to want to of our own accord, because of all that he has done and all he has given us. But it's a command in case we have failed to react properly to his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace, the truth that He's revealed to us. It is a command. Think about this. A few years ago, somebody did a survey in England, and they discovered that there were 7 times as many people in England who called themselves Christians as called themselves Muslims. Now, I don't know what it would be today, but this was a few years ago. 7 times the amount calling themselves Christians as Muslims. And yet, Muslim worshipers on Friday far exceeded the number of Christians on Sunday. What does that say? Many people are Christian in name only. They may claim it, but do they mean it? Are they following the call to praise God? Are they following the command to praise God? Do they understand the cause for praising God? We must praise the true and living God, the one who gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and encourages us to be obedient to Him that we may have everlasting life. This evening, if you have never answered that gospel invitation to partake of the great spiritual riches that there are in Jesus, including the forgiveness of sins, we invite you to come repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you have not yet ever done so, be buried with Him in baptism so that the blood of Christ can wash away all your sins. And you will have availed yourselves of truth and God's loving kindness at one and the same time. If you have done that in the past but have not been faithful to the commitment that you once made, why not repent of that and get back on track? If we can help you, let us know while we stand and while we sit.